chapter 15, Matthew 15, beginning at verse 10. Now let me make my plea once more. As we attempt to grow in spirit this year, we'll have a pledge card to bring our Bibles from home, just so we get used to carrying them again, and maybe let our neighbors see us. Matthew 15, beginning at verse 10. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Then the disciple came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" And he replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by its roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth, those come from the heart, and these make a person unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a person unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." God's word for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Genesis 45:1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and the Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph. You remember, the one that you sold into Egypt. Now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, all that you have, I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything that you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and he wept. And Benjamin braced him, weeping. And he kissed all of his brothers and wept over them. And afterward, his brothers talked with him." We remember that story, how it began. Have you ever thought about what you might want on your tombstone? Well, a lot of us don't like to think about that time ever coming, but what do you want on your tombstone? What epitaph would best summarize your life? There have been some interesting epitaphs throughout history. I understand Thomas Jefferson designed his own tombstone and wrote the inscription that was to be put on it. That was a pretty good job to summarize his life, because he had served as governor of Virginia. He was a U.S. minister to France, secretary of state, vice president, and president. He had also achieved distinction as an architect, a naturalist, and a linguist. But he instructed that his epitaph say only, "Author of the Declaration of American Independence and of the State of Virginia for Religious Freedom and Father of the University of Virginia," and not a word more. Which of your accomplishments would best summarize how you want to be remembered? Well, you know, we all know that in life things don't always go as promised. We don't always get around to doing the things that we think we ought to. We know we should. We've been told we need to. And there's no guarantee that life is going to work out as we hope and plan. I think it'll be a sad day if we end up standing before our Maker and Judge and have to confess that we just never got around to doing what we knew He wanted us to do. On the other hand, how wonderful to be able to echo the words that Jesus prayed the final hours of His life. "I glorified You on earth by finishing the work that You gave Me to do." The artist Rembrandt said that a picture was finished only when it truly and fully expressed the artist's intentions. In the same way, we are to fully express the intentional design of our Creator. We are to live so that in the end, we can say as Jesus did, "I have finished, Lord, the work that You gave me to do." Singer John Denver was once asked by an interviewer, "What would you like people to say about you when you're gone?" Well, John answered, "I think I would like for them to say that he became himself." Who is it that you are to become? What is the plot of your life? Why are you here? What is the plot of your life, the storyline of your life? What is it that God has given you to do here? Are you coming to be that person more and more? Well, few of us probably think of our lives in terms of its purpose or of how God gives us work to do. These things are what Frederick Buechner calls the plot of our lives. Churches spend some time asking those kinds of questions. Are we doing what God is calling us to do and to be here? Our leadership of St. Matthew's is going to be spending time throughout this year asking those kinds of questions. And hopefully we'll get to the point where we can develop a mission statement that we can use to guide us in making decisions about what kind of work we'll be doing here. Is it our work? Or is it the work that God has laid out for us? How often do we ask ourselves, "Am I completing the work that God gave me to do?" We don't always do a good job of seeing God's plan, do we? We don't always do a good job of seeing the design and the purpose or the plot behind the everyday events of our lives, or how they all fit together. In a similar way, we sometimes fail to see the big picture when we read the stories within the Bible. The passage from Genesis we read this morning brings us to the end of an ancestral story of Genesis, a story that began with a blessing and a promise. And every generation of God's people from the time of Abraham depended on that promise. Abraham's descendants felt God was preparing them for their particular destiny and role in history. Memory through the years and generations made hope possible. They remained confident that they would be brought to a time of well-being and a place of abundance and peace. You know, even though some would conspire against God's plans, they believed that God would ultimately defeat evil plans, countering them always with good. We need to know that God's purposes are never defeated. Sometimes even the evil plans of sinful people can become tools by which God's plan is furthered. So when Joseph addressed his brothers in Egypt, he could see beyond the evil intent of his brothers to all of the ways and the purposes that God had used over the years to work out for good. He could say finally, "Even though you meant to do me harm, God intended it for good in order to preserve a numerous people, as he is doing today." Though the brothers had plotted to eliminate Joseph in the midst of their scheme, was another scheme, another plan being fulfilled that they did not see nor did they understand. Leslie Weatherhead's little book, The Will of God, has helped many understand that in every situation, God's will is for good. Weatherhead wrote that while there is an intentional purpose of God for every person's life, our free will can create circumstances to thwart God's plans. God has a plan for everybody's life, but our free will can get in the way of that plan. Our free will can disturb God's intention for us. But there is a will within the will of God, what Weatherhead calls the circumstantial will of God. See, Joseph did so well under the circumstances that he was placed in that the end of his story has provided us with a line that has probably been quoted and noted more than almost any other verse in the scripture. "Even though you intended to do me harm, God intended it for good." Perhaps Paul committed that verse to memory himself. That's why he could say later that all things work together for those who love God. In other words, God works for good in all things. Life's detours often reveal to us that God is a God of fresh alternatives. God works after the fact of a tragedy and trouble. And he works to reveal then new avenues of growth, new avenues of hope, new opportunities. Joseph's life was a testimony to how God can revise the game plan and defeat the most fervent efforts to thwart his plans. After Joseph was sold into slavery and was taken into Egypt, he made the most of every situation and he ascended finally to a position of great power. From foreign prisoner, he became Secretary of Agriculture for the entire kingdom of Egypt. Why? How? Because God wanted it that way. During that time, he had two sons, and he named one of them Ephraim, which means fruitful. Because he believed, "God has made me fruitful in the land of my misfortunes." What a marvelous testimony. God has made me fruitful in the land of my misfortunes. Later, when his brothers came asking for food in order to survive a famine, Joseph said to them, "I'm your brother. You remember the one that you sold in Egypt?" I'm sure he had to say that with just a little bit of sarcasm and smirk on his face. And then he went on and said, "Don't be distressed. Don't even be angry with yourselves because you sold me in here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." Joseph was aware of God's hand leading and guiding and guarding and sending and making all things work for good. Through all the twists and turns of his life, God was at work to bring something good and fruitful out of misfortune. Joseph paid attention to God, and he could affirm how God was involved in his life. Can we affirm how God is at work in our life? In the end, the only thing that really mattered to Joseph was that God is what God had intended. In the royal palace of Tehran, Iran, the grand entrance is resplendent in glittering and sparkling glass. It appears as if the dome ceiling and the side walls and the columns were all covered with diamonds, but they're not diamonds. They're not cut crystals. They're just small pieces of mirrors. The edges of the little mirrors reflect the light, throwing out the colors of the rainbow. And when the royal palace was planned, the architect sent an order to Paris for mirrors, and these mirrors were to cover the entrance of the walls. But when the crates arrived and were finally opened, nothing but crushed pieces of mirror and glass spilled out. They'd all been smashed in transit. They were about to be junked when one creative man said, "No, wait a minute. Maybe it will be more beautiful because they are broken." Then he took out all the little pieces and he fitted them together like an abstract mosaic. And the end result is striking. Well, in the same way, God can refit the broken pieces of our hope and dreams and make them into something even more beautiful than we had originally imagined. Things don't always work out as we planned, but God is there to make His will known. And He is there to help us understand that all things work together for good for those who love God. Are you thinking in terms of your life? Are you thinking of your life in terms of its purpose? Its purpose in how God gives you work to do? Are you doing what God is calling you to be and to do? And if you're not, when will you begin? What do you believe? And are you living it? Are you really a Christ-like person trying to live like Christ? Do you believe that you can be transformed? Do you believe that your relationship with Christ can be renewed and strengthened and made more beautiful than you ever thought it was? How can you serve Him? Go home and understand the plot of your lives. Amen.